Okay, good morning, everybody. Okay, I want to read a short portion of Scripture to begin with. 2 Corinthians 11. Please listen very carefully. You don't have to turn to it necessarily, but please listen whatever you do. This is Paul giving a summary of his life and events in his life. And this is what he says. In labors more abundantly, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often, from the Jews 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one, 3 times I was beaten with rods, 1 I was stoned, that means stoned, not drunk, but stoned, 3 times I was shipwrecked, a night and a day I've been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. And you think you've got problems. What a catalogue. Makes James Bond look like Mickey Mouse, doesn't it? That's what Paul went through. A very good friend of ours, dear Pastor John Barr, made a statement once which has remained with me. And incidentally, this message today, I felt God laid upon my heart 3-4 weeks ago before the coronavirus thing was really rearing its ugly head. And John used to say, there's no such things as problems, only issues of life. I better explain that, hadn't I? Because normally, what we see as problems often are nothing more than actual, normal issues of life. Issues arising out of marriage. We can talk about the coronavirus thing now as an issue of life. Children, they're not problems, are they? They're an issue of life. Children happen. They can become problems, but essentially they are an issue of life. Relationships, issues of life. Money, work, health, getting old. You can always associate problems with all of those things, but actually, before they're problems, they're quite simply issues of life. It's what comes with living on the earth. A problem can go away, but we're stuck with life issues. I mean, talk about children. They may be problems up to a point, but they're a life issue. And you know something? Children don't. A problem may go away, but children don't go away, do they? Children are around. One of the best slogans I ever saw was on a T-shirt in Israel. And this is what it said. Money isn't everything, but at least it keeps the kids in touch. I'm telling you. That has been true in my family, believe me. And I know when my daughter doesn't do it these days, thank God, but she used to come to me and it was just the way she said it. Dad, and I used to say, how much? But she could say dad in other ways, but whenever she said dad, it was the inflection in her voice that knew there was an issue, a financial issue. But you see, life issues are part and parcel of life. And things happen in life as sure as the sun comes up in the morning and as it sets in the evening. A couple of weeks ago, our tumble dryer packed up. Well, of course it was a problem in the sense that we couldn't use it, but mechanical things break down. It's an issue of life. It's what happens in an imperfect world. Take Joseph, for example. He had a very difficult time as a teenager. His brothers resented him. And as a result, they plotted against him. And this resulted in a series of really negative events in his life. He was thrown into a pit. And then he was hauled up and sold as a slave. He was then falsely accused of rape, which meant he was sent to prison. And then when he was in prison, he was left to languish for an extra 2 years because the man he helped, who interpreted his dreams, when he left, he was so elated he forgot all about Joseph for 2 years until a situation arose which caused him to remember Joseph. And you know, despite all of those negatives, those issues of life in Joseph's life, the Bible says he was fruitful in all his suffering. How amazing. You see, it's not about problems. It's quite simply about life issues. And it's how we handle them that determines the outcome. Someone once said, in life, we become better or bitter. It's all down to the choices we make. There used to be an old lady that I got to know. She was an Anglican. And back in those days, there was no prosthetic legs. She had a crude wooden stump for her leg. And I used to visit her because she was not able to get out as much as she used to. And we had a Christian bookshop, and I used to take her a suitcase full of Christmas cards at Christmas to choose some Christmas cards. Do you know what? She was one of the most cheerful people that I ever met in my life. And yet she had this crude wooden stump for the lower leg on one side. But she was the most cheerful person. That was an issue of life. It was how she handled it that determined the outcome. You know, when the children of Israel went through the wilderness after Egypt, they came to a place called Marah, where the water was bitter. They couldn't drink it. And as a result of the bitter water, they became bitter and began to grumble first against Moses, but really, they were grumbling against God. But you know something? By the very law of averages, we are bound to come across some bitter water in the course of our lives. By the very law of averages, because life is not perfect, is it? We are bound to come across some bitter water at some stage in our lives. And so we had better be prepared for it. Take the story of Ruth and Naomi. It's a story of triumph over tragedy. Naomi left Israel with her husband and his two sons. And her husband and her two sons. When she returned to Israel, to Bethlehem, she had no husband, no sons, and just one daughter-in-law who was going to prove to be a real blessing to her. And so when she arrived back in Bethlehem, after being away and losing her husband and her two sons and one daughter-in-law, she told people not to call her Naomi anymore, but to call her Mara, which means bitter. And she was genuinely perplexed as to why these things had happened to her. But you know something? She came through. And she had the joy of becoming a grandmother through Ruth. And that little boy became the grandfather of King David, who was in the royal line, the messianic line. It was how she handled it in the end. The story of Hannah. Another story of a life issue. She was barren. And you know, in the Middle East, to be barren for a woman was a shameful thing. And because she was barren, she was taunted and tormented by her husband's other wife. But you know something? Even though she was hurting badly, not only not having children, but being tormented as well, because the other woman was fertile, she turned to God in prayer and poured her heart out. We know that Eli misinterpreted when he saw her. He thought she was drunk. And she explained to him her situation. And I remember one of the songs of Vine Song that used to say, "When it hurts so bad, why don't you give it all to Jesus?" Well, Jesus wasn't around back then, but she knew the Lord. And she knew to seek the Lord, and she knew to pray to the Lord, and she knew how to cast her burden upon the Lord. And God answered her prayer. I did mention this little story at the prayer meeting at the church a few weeks ago, but it bears repeating. Very dear friends of ours, former Elu missionaries, now long retired, had a real burden over their youngest daughter, Beth. She had married a man, and Simon, who had apparently come from a Satanist background, but had professed Christianity. He managed to turn Beth, the daughter of our missionary friends, against their parents. He was abusive. He was insulting. He rubbished Alan's long missionary service. He just put him down constantly. And for 15 years, they had no contact with Beth, the daughter. She didn't even turn up for the golden wedding anniversary, which we went to up in Grimsby. And then about 6 weeks ago, we had a phone call from Alan. And he said, "There's been developments." Well, we had been praying for Beth and Simon for many years. And he said to us that there had been some sort of altercation. They lived in a caravan over in Hull. And they'd had an argument. And Simon wanted to kick Beth out, but Beth finished up kicking him out. He had a camper van, which he went to. He went to the camper van and he took ill. He lay on the bed. Next thing, he was dead. They suspect it was carbon monoxide poisoning from an oil heater. Just 50. He had so many chances to change his ways. Now, we didn't want God to answer prayer that particular way. But Alan said, "We've got a mixture of grief and relief. Relief that..." And of course, the moment he died, Anne, the mother, sent Beth a text offering support. She texts back to them, "Thanks, Mum. Love to Dad." A week later, Karen, the oldest daughter, comes to the front door and she said, "I've got a visitor." It was Beth. Beth came in. Alan got up from the seat. He went to embrace her. She froze. She just went stiff. A few seconds later, she melted in his arms. And they said from that moment, they couldn't stop her talking. Today, they're meeting up for lunch in Hull. What an amazing turnaround. You know, Alan's 86 and Anne is not far behind. 15 years, their hearts were broken. It's an issue of life. It's what happens in life when things go wrong. But We prayed for them faithfully. They never stopped praying. And I'm so glad, I'm so happy for them that this fellowship is this relationship has been healed, which was broken. And they're a happy family once again. God is always in control. You know, there's no such thing as problems, just issues of life. It's what comes through living in an imperfect world. 1 Samuel tells the story of David, who arrived back in his hometown of Ziklag one day, only to discover that the Amalekites had raided and taken all their wives and children away. David and his men were distressed and wept. And then David's men became very angry and blamed David for this and even talked of stoning him. What did David do? Some of the most wonderful words in the whole of the Bible. It says, but they were bitter, they were angry, they talked of even stoning David, their leader. It says, but David encouraged himself in the Lord. You know, when all else fails, he's still there. That's the secret. When all else fails, God is there. He's on his throne. He's in his heaven. And he cares. There's another story that inspires me to believe and not quit the race. Zechariah and Elizabeth, another case of barrenness. They'd been married a long time and had no children. And they'd all but given up on the idea. But despite their disappointment, despite their anguish at having no children, they kept on serving God regardless. And Zechariah was actually in the temple doing his duty when the time for his shift came. On the very day, the angel of the Lord appeared in the temple and revealed to Zechariah God's plans. Just imagine if he'd gone on strike. Just imagine if he'd said, blow it, I'm not going to go in today. God hasn't answered my prayers. He was faithful, even through the disappointment that he and his wife carried. And he was present on the day that the angel appeared and gave him the wonderful news. And as a result of that encounter, John the Baptist was born. And according to Jesus, he became one of the greatest prophets of all time. Paul and Silas. Another example of overcoming the issues of life. They were in the most depressing place. In the inner dungeon. And yet they made a choice. They sang praises to God at midnight. Nothing was going to keep them down. As someone once said, if life gives you lemons, make lemon juice. Turn a negative into a positive. Now all the stories we've looked at today are nothing more than, they're not problems, they're issues of life. It's what comes through living in an imperfect world. Things happen, and sometimes bad things happen to good people, not through any fault of their own. It's life. Get used to it. It's not just a problem, it's an issue of life. Things happen. You know, it's like when Paul told us not to worry about anything. That's impossible, isn't it? If that's all he said, we're all in trouble. Because it's virtually impossible not to be anxious sometimes. We're human. We're not there yet. We've not made the grade yet. But he didn't just say, don't worry about anything. He said, don't worry about anything, but pray about everything. What a difference. What a transformation. In other words, a worry and anxiety is a negative. But prayer is a positive, and so you can turn your negative into a positive by turning it into prayer. So your worry list becomes your prayer list. What a transformation. And all the people I've mentioned today were faced with major challenges in their lives and major challenges to their faith. And yet they made right choices. And that's how life turned out for them. And the alternative to making the right choice is bitterness, which according to the Bible defiles many. Someone once said, bitterness is the poison we swallow whilst hoping the other person dies. Let me say it again. Bitterness is the poison we swallow whilst at the same time we're hoping the other person's going to die. You know, there is a word from God regarding wrong attitudes. The word amnesty is a lovely word. Amnesties happen all the time around the world. They've happened in London, where people can hand in guns or knives without any fear of reprisal. They produce tubs here and there, and people can just deposit them with no questions asked. It's called an amnesty. When people lay down their weapons, in the very same way, there's challenges to us on occasions to lay down our negative attitudes to the issues of life. We need to lay them down and embrace the love of God. You know, we talked a little while ago about the bitter waters that the Israelites encountered at Marah. Moses had a remedy. It says he cast a tree into the waters, which absorbed all the bitterness and made the waters sweet and palatable. What does that tree remind you of? Surely the cross was a tree. Jesus died on the cross. And when Jesus died on the cross, that cross absorbed all the bitterness of life so that we wouldn't have to bear it. That cross upon which Jesus died, like the tree that Moses put into the bitter waters, it absorbed, soaked up all the bitterness, leaving it palatable. And so when Jesus died on the cross, he absorbed all the bitterness for us, leaving us free. That is why the Bible says he took our infirmities and carried our diseases. Peter tells us he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. And you know, the only way we can benefit from the cross is to embrace its message and believe it. But before we can receive it, the work of the cross must be applied. Folks, life issues will always be with us. And it is one of the main ways whereby we gain maturity and grow up. You know something? We grow more in the hard times than we do in the easy times. Because in the easy times, we tend to get careless and lackadaisical and, you know, nothing bothers us. But when you've got to fight for something, that's when you learn the hard lessons of life. That tree, that cross. As the old hymn used to say, there's room at the cross for you. Hallelujah. There's a cross upon which Jesus died to take all the bitterness out of our lives and make it sweet. Embrace it. There's room at the cross for you. And I just finished a book by Jeff Lucas, his latest book, in fact, called Faith in the Fog. And here's an interesting thing he said. Discipleship is not just about craving big moments and major encounters. It involves our slow, sometimes painful growth in the day-in, day-out experiences in the academy called life. Discipleship is not about big moments necessarily. or major encounters. It's about learning in the day-in, day-out experiences in the academy called life. You know, many Christians, and I am often concerned about this aspect of Christianity, many Christians clamor for revival as if that is the answer to everything. But you know something? In the cold light of day, revivals at best are seasonal and temporal, not permanent. You study any revival and it will have lasted a week, a month, a year, 2 or 3 years, and then it fades. It's seasonal. It doesn't happen all the time. The point I'm trying to make is this: what do we do between revivals? That's what makes us. The revivals are wonderful, they're blessed, they're amazing. But they don't happen that often. Maybe they should. I'm not suggesting otherwise. But all I'm saying is, what are you going to do between revivals? That's when life has got to be lived. That's when the chips are down. And you know, when the sky is blue and the sun is shining, life is relatively easy. But when the clouds gather and the storms come, that is when we need to make the right choices. It's easy when things are easy. But what determines our maturity is when things get tough. And sadly, they do sometimes. We can't always understand it, and I don't think God even intends us to understand it. He wants us to embrace it and just trust Him through it all. So I pray that today, these few thoughts, don't make a big thing about it. There's no such thing as problems, just issues of life through normal living. They may become a problem, but they're not a problem initially. They're an issue of life. It's how we handle them. It's how we respond to them that will determine the outcome. And as I've quoted this morning, some amazing stories, all the people that we talked about came out on top because they trusted God and committed themselves to Him. So may the Lord bless you and be encouraged today. God has got a handle on everything in your life, and He cares for you. Amen.